The subject of training our children in the way that they should go is one of the most important facing Christian parents in the 21st century. These are days of both incessant and increasing wickedness. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. There's a very determined effort being made to remove the Bible from society and to open the floodgates to almost every kind of sin. Things that never would have been mentioned 10 or 20 or even 30 years ago are now presented as if they are normal and acceptable. There are very few taboos left in society. The world is awash with bold sinners who are determined to foist their sin, foist their own way of thinking, foist their particular lifestyle, foist their own brand of rebellion, and their own evil habits and notions on everyone else. And much of that is targeted at young people. Children are often seen as easy prey, and ideas and theories and notions and sins are craftily set before them, and little by little they are influenced by the world. Programs on television, magazines, music, entertainment shows are all used to disguise the horrors of sin. And by and by, young children grow into teenagers, and young teenagers grow into young adults, and all the while Satan seeks to lead them in a way that's contrary to the gospel. In many ways, it's a very subtle approach. It's a very crafty design. It's a very deceitful plan instigated by the devil to destroy young souls in hell. Now, given that situation, it's extremely important that Christian parents do all in their power, trusting God for grace, of course, but do all in their power to train their children in the way that they should go. We cannot afford to bury our heads in the sand on this vital issue. To go wrong here, to be slack here, to be careless here, to ignore our parental responsibilities will undoubtedly lead to tragedy. That was something that J.C. Ryle, the Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, noted in his generation. In his address, The Training of Children, it's a little booklet that's been republished a number of years ago by our own missionary trust here, and I cannot recommend that booklet too highly. Every parent here ought to get a copy of that booklet and read it very carefully and very prayerfully. J.C. Ryle has some very important and yet very practical pointers when it comes to the subject of training children. But in his introductory comments, Ryle lamented with these words, "We live in days when there is a mighty zeal for education in every quarter. We hear of new schools rising on all sides. We are told of new systems and new books for the young of every sort and description. And still, for all of this, the vast majority of children, when they grow up to man's estate, do not walk with God." Now, here's a man who has his finger on the pulse. J.C. Ryle knew what he was talking about. He had diagnosed the problem accurately. Young people were growing up without a true knowledge of God. Young people were going into adulthood without the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living their lives apart from the gospel, and it was an unfolding tragedy in Ryle's day. If that was a problem in the 18th century, it's an even greater problem in the 21st century. And it should alarm us. It should make us realize, if we have never realized it before, that the training of our children should not be viewed as an option, but as a God-given obligation. To put the matter as simply as I can this morning, our children need to be raised God's way. And always remember, parent, that God has something to say about how we bring our children up. He has not left us to our own directions. He has not given us children And remember that children have been given to us by the Lord. They are a gift from Him. God has not given us children and then withdrawn from us and left us to bring them up whatever way we think best. Rather, God has set forth by exhortation and also by example how we ought to raise our children His way. Last Lord's Day we considered the fact that Christian parents must endeavor to give their children spiritual instruction. And that really lies at the heart of all we do in our families. When God spoke to the children of Israel, He told their fathers in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." And God is speaking here to Israel before they take possession of the promised land. He tells them that the words that I speak this day shall be in your heart, in the hearts of the fathers, in the hearts of those who are in leadership in their homes. But the Lord goes on and He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So the word that God had put into their hearts, they were in turn to teach it to their children. The word "teach" is very important there. It literally means to pierce. In other words, they were to put the word of God into their children, and they were to do so diligently. That was to be a primary part of raising the little ones. The word of God was to be central. Children were to be taught, they were to be trained, they were to be directed, they were to be educated in the word of God. And parent, that exhortation back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 holds good to this very day. There is a place, of course, in the lives of our children for other books. There is a place in the lives of our children for recreation, for leisure, for sport, for arts and for craft, and for childish things by all means. Our children ought to be children while they're still young. But there must be a preeminent place. There must be a prominent place in our homes when we think of the training and the raising of our children. There ought to be a prominent place given to the Word of God. Children should be taught to read the Bible for themselves. Children should be taught to pay attention to the Scriptures when it's been read in a family altar situation, where it's been read in the house of God. Children should be taught to reverence the house of God and the preaching ministry. That the house of God has an important place, the assembly of God's people has a vital place in the work and the will of God for our lives. Children should be taught to bow their heads and be still for prayer. The prayer time is not an excuse or an opportunity just to play up, but they should be taught. I know it's difficult when children are small, but as they grow older, when they're able to sit for times like that, then they ought to be taught to bow their heads and be still for prayer. Children ought to be taught to pray themselves and be trained and taught and instructed as to what it is to pray. Children ought to be taught to show regard for spiritual things and to live their lives, every aspect of their lives, in the light of the Word of God. Now, I appreciate that's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's going to take grace. It's going to take repetition. But as the training of our children and the giving of spiritual instruction is paramount, then no effort should be deemed too much and no amount of work deemed too burdensome. As we give ourselves to the training and the instructing of our children in spiritual things. And parent, listen, there's no substitute for that kind of training. Children left to themselves will not go that way. They have a natural bias towards sin. They have a natural inclination in their heart to go against the things of God. And therefore we must train them, and we must train them by giving them spiritual instruction. But it mustn't stop there. There's a second thing that we must consider, a second truth that demands a mention. In order to raise children God's way, we must not only endeavor to give them spiritual instruction, we must endeavor to give our children spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. Our children need to be guarded. As I've mentioned, they are the target of a very determined satanic attack. Satan is out to destroy your little ones. Satan is out to bring them down into everlasting damnation. And therefore they need not only to be instructed, they need to be protected. Is that not the clear message of Exodus chapter 2? You know the story well, I'm sure, of how Moses had been brought into the world at one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. The nation of Israel are captives in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh is doing his utmost to destroy the people of God. He discovers that the more he afflicts them, the more they multiply. And so he changes direction, he changes his strategy, and he decides that a law should be proclaimed that all the male children were to be drowned. It's a time of immense danger. It's a time of great trouble. Moses' parents are facing a great dilemma. They can do one of two things here. They can succumb to the demands of Pharaoh, and they can hand their son Moses over to the authorities, and they can leave him in danger of losing his life. They can act carelessly, they can act sinfully, and make it easy for Pharaoh's soldiers to take this child. Or secondly, they can defy the king. They can break the law that he has just made, and they can hide their son and save him for the Lord. That's the choice that they face. Either hand him over or hide him from the king. And such was the choice that it was no real choice at all. And young Moses was hidden at home until it was no longer possible to hide him. And at the age of 3 months, he was placed in a basket of bulrushes and left there at the river's edge. Eventually, he was lifted by Pharaoh's daughter and was raised by his own mother in the palace of the king. Moses had been preserved alive because Moses had been protected. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. And verses 1 and 2, and you find a similar story in the life of Joash, and he's just a child. He's just an infant. There's a wicked woman that has come to prominence, a woman by the name of Athaliah. Her design against God's people was very simple. She wanted to wipe out the seed royal to destroy the house of God. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, this daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. Now here's an ungodly woman, Athaliah, and she's seeking to destroy the seed royal. She's seeking to bring wreck and ruin to the royal line. And this young child, Joash, is taken and he's hidden. He has been protected. You can mark the danger there. You can mark the deliverance there. Here are people with a concern for this child's life. And in the midst of the gravest danger, he's taken and he's hidden in the house of God. And the need for our children to be protected has not been diminished. I can't understand those parents who leave their children as an unguarded prey to the devil and to the world. It's an ostrich mentality. Job chapter 39 speaks of the ostrich that lays her eggs and buries them in the sand, and then she walks away and she forgets that they're there. And they're liable to be crushed and destroyed there in the sand because she forgets that the young ones are hers. She does nothing to protect them. She leaves them defenseless. She leaves them likely to be destroyed, open to the dangers of the desert. She's a careless mother. But the Christian parent is not to be like that. We're not to have this ostrich mentality, having children given to us by the Lord and then simply ignoring them, leaving them in the wilderness of the world and exposing them to every kind of possible danger that they can face. That's not God's will for us. When it comes to the training of our children and our bringing them up before the Lord, let us ever remember how God treats and deals with His own children. You think of the words of Genesis 15 and verse 1, and the story is simple. Abraham has come back from a battle where he has defeated kings, and there's a fear in his heart lest those men gather themselves together and come for Abraham to take revenge. And Abraham is afraid. And God comes to him in chapter 15 of Genesis and says, "Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." God was his shield. Now what does that suggest? It suggests that God was going to protect Abraham. God was going to guard him. You have the words of Psalm 100. And 25 and verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about them that fear Him." What's the picture there? It's the picture of protection. Just as Jerusalem was surrounded by the mountains, like a natural fortress, a natural defense, so the Lord encamps around about His people. Why? To be a defense for them, to guard them, to keep them safe from the enemy's attack. In Psalm 89 and verse 18, the psalmist is even more explicit when he says, "The Lord is our defense." It prompted one hymn writer to say, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen and yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul He delights to defend." And believer, that's one of the great aspects of Christ's ministry as our mediator, as our King. He defends us. As our King, He guards us. As our King, He protects us. Now that's how the Lord treats His children. If God is our shield, and God is our defender, and God is our sovereign protector, and God is the one who guards us from every enemy, should we not seek to protect our children the same way? J.C. Ryle, in that little booklet that I've mentioned, made the comment, "Train your children, remembering continually how God trains His children." God, not only by exhortation, teaches us how we ought to raise our children, but He does so by example. And as He protects His children, so we should protect ours. Let me say this, that this protection is essential, because children cannot adequately protect themselves. There's a very interesting description of children in Psalm 128. I'd like you to turn to that psalm. Psalm 128 should be read in connection with Psalm 127 that speaks of children as an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb as His reward. But look at chapter 128 and verse 3. The theme of the family continues here. And the theme of wives and mothers and husbands and fathers runs right through this psalm also. In Psalm 128 and verse 3, you have the words, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Children are described there as olive plants. Why? In the previous psalm, they're described as arrows. Arrows that must be directed. Why olive plants? Olive plants are extremely tender. They need to be treated extremely carefully. An olive plant, certainly in eastern lands, is very easily damaged. It's prone to certain disease, and therefore it must be cared for properly if it is to bring forth the right kind of fruit. The olive plant needs careful guarding. And if a picture of the arrow reminds us that children must be directed towards the Lord, the picture of the olive plant reminds us that they must be defended before the Lord. Children cannot adequately protect themselves. Solomon said that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They are only children. And our children, and sometimes we forget this when we grow older because our memories are not as good as they ought to be, and sometimes we forget the things that we really should remember. But children are easily led. We were easily led ourselves when we were young. And that's true of us all. Children can be easily swayed. They can be blown about by every whim and every fancy of men. They can be led astray. They can be deceived. They can be fooled into the wrong course of action. Children can be easily influenced by others. They can be manipulated. Why do you think advertisers work the way they do? Why do you think the drink industry presents a happy, homely kind of image? Why do you think the nightclubs are presented as the places to be? Why do you think there's such a concentration on winning the minds of young people? It's because the minds of young people are impressionable. And at times, young people can lack discernment. Therefore, they need to be protected. Let's not expect them to protect themselves. We've got to protect them. When you think of all the things that you have in your home, especially those with little children, all the things that are designed and marketed and sold now to protect children from injuries in the home. In the days of open fires, the first thing that you bought after having a child was a large fire guard just to keep the child away from the fire. There are all kinds of things to plug into electric sockets to keep children from putting their fingers into them. And we can understand that. There are safety caps on medicine bottles and drug things, tablet containers, so that children can't take the lid off and help themselves. Practical things, sensible things to guard children. Because we recognize in those aspects of life that they cannot protect themselves. My friend, why do we think that they can protect themselves spiritually? Why do we think when it comes to the matter of sin, the matter of temptation, the matter of worldliness, the matter of the vices of this age, that somehow or other our children are able to protect themselves? We have got to protect them. Because at that age they're impressionable and they're easily led astray. They can't always see the danger. They need someone who does see the danger to guard them from it. Not only that, this protection must continue as children grow older. Children and young people are attacked in every avenue of their life. They are bombarded, just simply bombarded with temptations to sin. They're pressurized into living like the world. Young people brought up in Christian homes are urged to go here and do this and try that. And not one aspect of their life escapes. And that's especially so as young people grow older. As they move from being toddlers into those in the 8 or 9 primary school age and right into teenage times, the pressures on them to sin will intensify. The opportunities to present it to them will increase. And they will gain more independence. That's what happens when young people grow older. And they will enjoy more freedom. And they will not be with their mum and dad to the same extent. But as they grow older, and we still have an influence over them, then we still need to guard them. And evidently the issues an 8-year-old child will face will be different from those experienced by a teenager. By the very nature of things, that's going to change. But I tell you this, the teenager needs just as much protection, if not more protection, than the 8-year-old. And our protection of our little ones must continue even as they grow older. Let me say too that this protection must be carried out as unto God and for our children's good. The overruling principle for parents is not what does the world say on this issue. It is not what are others doing on this regard. The overruling principle for parents ought not to be what is the in thing, what's fashionable for young people. The overruling principle must always be what is God's will for my child. What do the scriptures say? Now I know that parents face many issues, many questions, many dilemmas. And at times, if we're honest, we can be at a loss as to what we ought to do. Your young person comes and asks you a question about something and you're not sure how to advise them. They've asked for permission to do this or go there and you're not sure. Let me suggest that you ask yourself these questions when you're faced with that kind of problem. Ask yourself, is there sin involved here? Or is it likely to be the case that sin will be involved? Ask yourself the question, will my child be helped by this? Ask yourself, will it do him or her any harm? Ask yourself, is there a compromise of God's word? Ask yourself, can this be done to God's glory? Will this lead to sin? And then make your decision on the answers to those questions that you've asked. Don't seek to raise your children in your own wisdom. Protect them as unto God and for their good. Parents, this is our responsibility. God has given us these children, as it was with Hannah. He has lent them to us, as it was with Job. The Lord has given and the Lord can take away. Our children are treasures from God. They are His inheritance to us. And therefore let us see that we raise them, we guide them, we guard them, we direct them from the wiles and the wickedness of the devil. No parent, no wise parent, would expose their children to things that would harm them physically. We do everything in our power to keep them safe. Everything in our strength to keep them out of harm's way. But let us show an even greater concern regarding this moral and the spiritual dangers that our children face. Going to mean taking an active interest in our children. An active interest in our children. Knowing, if at all possible, what they're watching, what they're reading, what they're doing. We need to take time to protect our children, to pray for them, and to pray with them. And protect them as we instruct them. Raising children God's way demands that we endeavor to give them spiritual instruction. It means that we must endeavor to give them spiritual protection. Let me say one last thing. We must endeavor to give our children spiritual correction. I mean by that that parents must administer proper discipline when their children go wrong. That was the sin of Eli. If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, the first message that God gave to Samuel in the temple. It's a message that deals with the apostasy of the nation, but God focuses in especially upon the sin of Eli. In verse 13 of chapter 3, the Lord says, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli honored his sons above the Lord. It speaks there of him knowing about their sin. There are times when young people will sin and parents do not know about it. But Eli knew about their sin. He knew, he had information that they were making themselves vile, that they were engaging in the worst kind of activity at the door of the temple. But old Eli just turned a blind eye to it. He spoke, but he did nothing more. He failed to discipline his children. He did not correct them. Staggering as it is, there are parents to this day who are just as slow in disciplining their children. Children can disobey their parents. They can persist in their sin. They can be out of control. I'm talking about young children now. And they can be arrogant and disrespectful and destructive, and they begin downright wicked before their parents, and at times nothing is said or done. That's not in keeping with the Word of God. Children need discipline. At times that might simply involve a stern word with them. It might mean a clear, firm command. It might mean that something is withdrawn from them, or it might necessitate corporal punishment, physical punishment. I'm well aware that's become a very controversial matter. It's going to become even more controversial if the European Union has its way. I'm not going to delve this morning into the realm of political correctness here. I'm not going to deal with the reports from government bodies or so-called educational experts. The plain fact of the matter is that God has clearly and repeatedly stated that children need to be disciplined. And that discipline must include, at times, physical punishment. That's the end of the matter. That's the standard that the Christian parent has to live by. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Solomon says there, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Now he deals here with the subject of chastening children. He deals with the subject of punishing children when they go wrong. And he speaks of it in regard with the rod. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 15, just over a few pages in your Bible. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Look at the next chapter, verses 13 and 14, chapter 23. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." There's the theme of correction with the theme of the rod brought together in the inspired Word of God. Now I know that that cuts across so much of modern thinking, so much of modern philosophy. But the choice is very simple. There's really no way around this for the Christian parent. It's a simple issue. Do we obey God, who is all wise and who knows all things? Or do we obey men who have consistently proved themselves wrong when they oppose God's word? And there's no choice. Just look at it very rationally. When they removed the cane from schools, was society any better off? Do children generally behave better nowadays than they did 20, 30, 40 years ago? Are the streets any safer? Has crime fallen? No. Why? Because children are growing up with the idea that they can sin and not be punished. They're growing up with the idea that they can break the law and nothing's going to happen to them. And there's no punishment. And there's no chastisement. And that's not God's way. I'm not arguing here at all for child abuse. That's a sin. That's a cruel approach to children. I'm not talking about child abuse. That's an ungodly attitude.
But carefully administered discipline is God's will for our families. And sometimes that discipline demands a smack. And if we are to raise our children God's way, then we must give heed to that. We must discipline our children justly. Let's not be unfair in our punishment of them. Let's not be hasty in our punishment of them. Let's not do so because we happen to be in a rage or a fit of temper or in an anger. Let the punishment fit the crime. Let's discipline them justly. Correction must also be given lovingly. It's not a wise thing for someone who's in an anger to start disciplining their children. It's not done then in love, it's done in anger. Children need love. They should be treated lovingly. And that's true even when they're being disciplined. I know, if I speak of my own experience, and we had canes at home that sometimes were only off us when they were just being lifted up to come back down on us again. And that's the way it was. And I used to think, this is terrible. And my parents used to say, you know, that takes more out of us than it does out of you. And I used to think, well, I don't really believe that at the minute. It seems that it's taken lumps out of me. But now I understand as a parent what they meant. And they corrected us and chastised us, and there were five of us, and there were plenty of opportunity for it at times, I can tell you. But they did it because they loved us. Because they loved us. And we ought to correct our children lovingly. It's not just for the sake of smacking or the sake of disciplining, whatever form of discipline is involved. It's not just for the sake of giving vent to our anger. It's to correct them. It's to teach them that they were wrong. It's to teach them that if they continue in that course, it's going to lead to this end for them. So let's do it with a loving heart. Let's do it as unto God. And our correction must be given faithfully and consistently. Let's not just break our own rules whenever we feel like it. If we set perimeters for our children and they step over it, then they've got to be disciplined. Let's do so faithfully for the good of our children and for the glory of our God. I appreciate there are many difficulties in raising children. I've only really skimmed over the surface of this subject the last couple of Sabbath days. These are perilous times. Perilous times for our families. Perilous times for young people. And we ought to look to the Lord, remembering that except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. And let's pray with all the strength that we have and all the strength that God gives us that we will endeavor with God's help to raise our children God's way in the light of God's word. Maybe you haven't got a family altar. Maybe you haven't been disciplining your children. Maybe you haven't been praying for them. Maybe you haven't been protecting them the way you should have been. Well then, parents, resolve from this day forward to put that right. Resolve before God that with God's help you will be the parent God wants you to be. And let's pray for our children that God will save them. We can't make Christians out of them. Let's pray that God will save them. Maybe there are children here and you're not saved. Parents, perhaps, who are not saved. And you have little ones in your home. Ask yourself the question, what kind of example are you setting before them? The best thing you can give your child is the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home where God is honored and Christ is the head. His word is loved and obeyed and read. That's the greatest advantage you can give any child. And young person, maybe you have Christian parents and you think they're the worst parents in the world. If God has blessed you with Christian parents, you ought to thank the Lord for that. If you're not saved, it's time you forsook your sin and trusted Christ. Samuel became a mighty man in Israel, a prophet, a man of God. And I trust that from this congregation God will raise up young Samuels, young men of God, young women to live for Him, who will say, I surrender all. That's the burden of our hearts. See young people raised up from this church who will have Christian families and spend their life living for Christ. In whatever field of employment they happen to be in, that they will say, I belong to Christ and I will serve Him with all of my heart. May God be with us. May God help us. May God answer the prayers of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy blessing and Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt help us, help those who are parents here of young children. Lord, bless the families of this church. Oh, Father in heaven, visit every family, we pray. Visit every family today, Lord. And as we leave Thy house and go to our own homes, sit around a table together, we ask that Thou wilt speak to hearts. And Father, if there are young people here who are not saved, that Thou wilt save them. Answer the prayers of their parents. Answer the prayers of Thy people here. And save their souls, we pray. If there are parents here, Lord, and they do not know Thee, not saved themselves, never consider speaking to their children of Christ because they don't know Christ as their own Savior, Lord, Thou wilt save them today too. Cause this congregation to know in a family way the power of God coming down amongst us. Answer prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bless our special service tonight, we pray. Bless the brethren who will be ordained to this office. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.